Chapter 5, and we're going to continue where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's go ahead and start in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 8 if we can. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, "It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." All right, so last week we looked at the first five verses, really the first six verses. And we saw here that there is some gross sin happening in this church. And it's a sin that's just, it's so gross that even the Gentiles don't even have a name for it yet. And it's just amazing how, even in amongst Christian circles, there can be the worst wickedness known to mankind. And so right in their midst, and here is a church that is so prideful and so conceited that they won't acknowledge it. They won't even talk about it. It's like the elephant in the room. It's the biggest thing in the world. And no one wants to say anything about it. Why? Because it would cause a lot of people some grief. And so they just let it go. And God forbid, they just sweep it under the rug. And so Paul is writing to this. In verse number 3, I get the idea that, Paul didn't say in verse number 3, "When I come to you, we're going to take care of this." He says, "I'm absent right now, but right now I'm present in the spirit, and this needs to be taken care of yesterday. In fact, the next time you're assembled together, this needs to be taken care of. This fella doesn't need to be in your church anymore. He needs to be removed and deliver such a one," in verse number 5, "unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." If you look down at verse number 13, he says it this way, but "them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And so the whole consensus of this entire chapter is to deal with this one sin, this thorn in the middle of the body of Christ, you see. Let's remove this from us. We cannot go on with this in our midst. And so there's that. Now, look at verse number 6, and I want to focus this evening on verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "But your glorying is not good." Now, what is the glorying? Well, there's a lot of things they're glorying about, they're prideful about, but their pride is causing them not to deal with sin right in front of their face, right in their hearts. And I think we can apply this entire chapter, it's applied to a church body, but can also be applied to our personal lives as well. Sometimes we have sin right inside the camp, right inside my heart, and I won't deal with it because of my pride. And God is saying, listen, if there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. It's going to ruin you. And so verse number 6, it says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" You ever used yeast before? Now, I'm not a cook. I'm a connoisseur. Amen. But as far as cooking goes, I'm not too good at it. Amen. But I've seen my wife make some pizza dough before. I like pizza dough. I tell you what, I like pizza. And she gets that thing and just a little tiny, the packets of yeast, I pick them up at the store, I picked them up before for my wife, and they weigh nothing. There's nothing to it. I said, "How could this? There's nothing in this thing." Of course, she opens it up, and yeah, there's a little bit of speck in there. Just make a little bit of dust. That yeast will take an entire lump of bread or dough, and it'll turn it into pizza. Isn't that amazing? And so, just that little tiny bit can permeate that entire thing in a very short time. It's amazing to me how that little tiny thing, in just a matter of 10, 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, I don't know how long they let it rise, but it's permeated the entire dough. It just boggles my mind how that happens. That's how God's made it. And so he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In verse number 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In verse number 7, we have here mentioned the Passover, our Passover is sacrificed for us. And when we take a step and look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us, it just, it magnifies our sin, does it not? I look at the suffering that Jesus Christ endured on the cross for me, and I see how the ugliness of my sin. We could go on to the Atonement Day in the Old Testament, and we could see that the Bible talks about a river of blood that was shed. And there's this river of blood coming from that sacrifice, that altar. And I can imagine the children taking a spotless lamb that they had on their farm, taking up to the priest there, and they offer that sacrifice, and the family watches as the sacrifice is killed, and the blood is shed, and then the sacrifice is divided and put in, some of it's burnt on the altar, and these little kids, you know, holding their daddy's hand, looking at that, and they say, what a picture of the ugliness of our sin. And they say, why did they do that to that lamb, daddy? Because we sinned, right? And then we look at the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is sacrificed for us, and we say our sin is wicked, it's sinful, it is heinous. Even the little sins that we do, it's amazing if we get a look at Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And then we have this picture in verse number 7 of the Passover, that is the Passover in the Old Testament. And then in verse 8 it says, to keep the feast. What is the feast he's talking about? He's talking about the Passover feast. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And so I want to talk about three things. Verse number 6, I want us to see, number 1, the danger of leaven. The danger of leaven. Leaven in the Bible often is a picture of sin contamination, being contaminated by sin in our lives. I want you to turn back, if you will, to Exodus. Keep your place right here because we'll be back to 1 Corinthians. But look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 15. I debated on reading this entire chapter. It's actually preaching a message out of Exodus 12, but the Lord led me a different direction. Look at verse number 15. Here is the story, the preparation for the first, the original Passover night. And of course, if you're not familiar with the Passover night is the 10th plague upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And of course, 9 plagues have gone so far. Moses has gone. The pattern is Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, not on your life. And so Moses says, well, if you won't do that, this is what's going to happen. And Pharaoh says, bring it on. And so Moses walks out, and whatever God has him do, hold his rod out over the Nile River, smite the dust of the ground where lice comes up. 9 times a catastrophic plague has plagued Egypt. And each one of these plagues, if you carefully study them out, kind of correlate to the gods that Egypt served. And here they served the Nile River. Well, out of the Nile, God says, well, it's going to turn to blood. And out of that Nile come the frogs. And out of the dust of the earth come the lice. And here come the locusts. And basically, God just brought Egypt to a piece of dust, the greatest nation on earth at the time. The first world empire, if you will, God brought it to dust, with 9 plagues. And so Pharaoh still is saying, no, not on your life. I'm not going to let your people go. They are building Ramsey. They're building Succoth for me. And they're going to stay here, and they're going to build those things if my life depends upon it. And God says, well, if that's how you want to play it, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take every firstborn in Egypt. Wow. And not just the firstborn of men, but also of beasts, not just of the king, but of every citizen in Egypt, even down to the fellow who's in the dungeon. God says, I'm going to wipe him out. And there's this angel of death that comes down one night, and he goes through every house in Egypt, and not just Egypt, but also the where the Israelites dwelt. And he passes into a house, and he kills the firstborn. And as we read this passage, Moses is going to give the children of Israel a way to be saved from this. This is an amazing story. And so Moses says in this passage that they are to take on the first day of this month. And in fact, let's look at the beginning here. Let's look at verse number two. The Bible says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And it shall be the first month of the year to you. And so God's you know, making a new calendar for him. This month, whatever month it is, this is going to be the first month for you. Verse number three, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall thou take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house. And of course, in the following verses here, he says, if the household's too little for a lamb, team up with the house next to you, your neighbor, and take a lamb for as much as you need to eat. Let's look down at verse number five. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so this lamb is to be without blemish. And of course, if you're thinking about this, there is a strong correlation to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the lamb without spot and without blemish. Verse number six, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. So the 10th day of the month, they get this lamb out of the flock, they bring it into the house, and they keep this thing here for 4 days. And the Bible says, on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. So in one night, however many households there were in Israel and Egypt at that day, all these lambs are slain on one night. And in verse number eight, it says, and they shall eat of the flesh in the night and roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs with the puritanence, I think I'm saying that right, thereof. And they shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. All right, so we have in this passage, this lamb is to be killed. And let's look down at verse number 11. Let's keep on reading. The Bible says, and thus shall ye eat it, and with the loins gird, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste, as it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall you be a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. All right, so for sake of time, I'm just going to explain what happened here. The children of Israel were to kill this lamb. They were to shed the blood of the lamb and keep that in a basin. They were to eat the lamb, and then they were to take a bunch of hyssop. And the Bible says they were to dip that hyssop into that blood, and they were to put the hyssop upon the lintel of the door outside the house and on both posts. Can you see a picture of a cross? Isn't that amazing? Back in this day, and it's amazing how it all ties together. And the Bible says when this angel of death would come down house to house through Egypt and also through Israel, who was living in Egypt at that time, if he saw the blood upon the doorpost, he would pass over that house. So all that night, everyone in the house is going to be safe. But a house that did not have the blood would not be safe. What an amazing story. Now, so that happens on the 14th day. On the 15th day, everybody awakes, and there's crying, there is moaning, there is gnashing of teeth, because all through Egypt, every house, the Bible says, a firstborn lost their life. But look at verse number 15. The Bible says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And so on that 15th day, starting on that day, they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days until the 21st day. And the Bible says, even the first day shall ye put away leaven out of your houses. All right, so on the first day, what is that? Is that the 15th day or is that the 10th day way back there? I'm honestly not sure. I think it's probably the 14th day. They're to put out away all leaven out of their houses. And the Bible says, and whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And so leaven in the Bible is a picture of the contamination of sin. And God says, I'm going to pass over your house tonight, and I'm going to see if there's blood on the doorpost of your house, if you're trusting in the blood of a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. If you're trusting in that blood, which is a picture of the perfect Lamb of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pass over your house and you won't die. He says, but from that day until 7 days from now, I want you to have no contamination of sin in your life whatsoever. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty amazing. And God says, even on that first day, I want you to remove all leaven out of your house. I want no contamination of sin in your house. The Bible says that no meat offering in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, verse number 11, no meat offering was to be permitted to be burnt on the Lord's altar that contained leaven. The Bible says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And so God says, there can be, if you're going to make an offering to me, there can be no contamination of sin in it. Well, we understand the lamb that was to be brought was to be spotless and without blemish, but even the meat offerings, God says, absolutely no contamination of sin. Not even the meat offering for Aaron and his sons was allowed to contain leaven. It was to be holy, and it was even to be eaten in a holy place. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 17, it shall not be bacon with leaven, talking about the meat offering offered to Aaron and his sons. It shall be given unto them for their portion by my offerings made by fire. It is most holy. It is a sin offering and as a trespass offering. And so the Bible says it was to be holy. And if you keep reading there, it's to be even eaten in a holy place. What an amazing thing. So back to our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The context here of this passage is there's a bad example of a man involved in gross sin. He's in danger, and this gross sin is in danger of spreading far and wide. So you got this church made up of Christians, and you got one person in that church who's living in gross sin, and God says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Before you know it, that sin he's committing is gonna influence the person next to him, and it's gonna influence the person next to him, and then the teenager section over here is gonna be watching it, and that's not gonna be good. Then the women over here are gonna get a little bit bitter, and the fellows are over here, and before you know it, every member of this church is gonna be contaminated by that one sin that he is committing. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If not dealt with immediately, it is likely to take the whole congregation with it, the entire congregation. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe we have evidence in the scripture that this sin had already done its damage. In fact, there were people had already been contaminated and had sinned in like manner because it was left undealt with for some time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 21. The Bible says, unless when I come again, Paul says, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, where did that uncleanness, the fornication and lasciviousness come from? I believe perhaps it came from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it wasn't taken care of immediately. And now we have The Bible says, many which have sinned already and not repented of this uncleanness. It had already done its damage. And so there is a grave danger of leaveningeth, if that's a word, the lump. Now, it is true in the area of sin mentioned in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Obviously, there is some gross sin and some lust of the flesh and some moral sin. And this can be contaminated from person to person and can contaminate the entire church. It can contaminate an entire family. It can contaminate your entire life. But it's also true of religious hypocrisy. Look over at Luke chapter 12, if you will. Luke chapter 12. Jesus talks about leaven, and he says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. If you look there at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1, he marks that. He says this, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So evidently, hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy, is contamination, is contaminating. You see how that works? Now you say, where is that in our lives today? I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and look at this same account in Matthew. How does this affect me in my life? The Bible says in Matthew 16 and verse number 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed that ye beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. All right, so there's this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're religious hypocrites. They're white on the outside, but their inside is like dead men's bones. They're like whitened sepulchers. The Bible says that they're inside, they're like poison of asps. And here we have this Pharisees. Now, notice in verse 7, here's these disciples who are listening to Jesus. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. This passage is almost humorous, honestly. And here Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and right away my mind goes to where it ought to, you know, as I'm reading through this. But the Pharisees, the disciples are just, they're focused on the physical life rather than the spiritual life. And here they say it's because we didn't take bread. They forgot to bring their lunch with them that day. Verse 8 says, and when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have not brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets we took up? Neither the 7 loaves or of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? I speak not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I'm going to stop reading for there for the moment. But you see, a lack of faith on our part can lead to leavening the entire group. Does that make sense? These disciples were all affected because of the little faith they had in their lives. All right, so it is also true of religious hypocrisy. This is a leaven that can leaveneth the whole lump. But turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, and there's another thing that can leaven the entire lump. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Paul says, ye did run well. He's talking to a group of churches in Galatia. He says, ye did run well. There was a time that all of you were doing great. On fire for the Lord, preaching the gospel, people getting saved, revival happening. Ye did run well. He says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And look at verse number 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What is he talking about here? What he is talking about can be found back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Where Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto his unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so I see here that, that leaven can be sin that's just in our midst. Leaven can be religious hypocrisy, but leaven can also be false doctrine. False doctrine can ruin a church body. It just a little bit of false doctrine somewhere, if it's not stamped out immediately, can spread through the entire congregation, and before you know it, and this is not just one congregation, this is a group of churches in the region of Galatia, are ruined, leavened, if you will, contaminated by false doctrine. And so there is a grave danger of leaven. But I want you to see the disinfection of leaven back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." All right, so here we see purge means to cleanse thoroughly, to remove all. And God wants us to purge ourselves of any leaven. Now, I think it's to be done immediately. I'm not going to turn back there for sake of time, but Exodus chapter 12, verse number 15, you remember it says, "Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses." The first day. We're not going to wait a day and, you know, really ought to take care of this. And this is a problem. And I'm so glad Jesus passed over us last night and our firstborn is still alive. But, you know, maybe on Tuesday, I'll see if I can get all leaven out of my house. God says, no, the first day you remove that leaven immediately. I'm to remove it all from my house, from my life. Secondly, it's to be done completely. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, we know this verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold," what's the next word? All things are become new. God wants us to remove everything out of our life, every sin out of our life, every inclination out of our life. And when God says to put it away, that means that he's not going to do it for us. We have to be putting it away. The Bible says, "I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All right. Now, this is also to be done for the glory of our God. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will, this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20. This word purge is used two times in Scripture. The other time it's used is right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." All right, so let's take a great house, and a house that's well-to-do, has some people living in it. And in this house there are multiple vessels. Vessel is just a cup or a bucket or something to carry liquid or some type of material in. It's a tool, really is all it is. But there are some vessels that are made of silver, all right? So if you go to our house, we have no silver. But we have some cups in a cabinet up above the sink there, and they're nice cups. They're kind of the plastic, so when we drop them, they don't break, but they look like glass, and they're nice and clean. Amen. And so we take them glasses down, and that's a glass that, you know, I'd like to drink out of. I put some water in there, put some milk in there, put some juice in there, and I'd be fine to go ahead and drink out of it. I remember one time we had a vessel up, and we had cups in our cabinet when I was growing up. And in Virginia, you get these moths. You know what I'm talking about? They fly all around, and they were rampant in Virginia. And we called them gypsy moths. And the caterpillar would get in there and make a cocoon and make it in a corner of something. And I'll never forget, we put our cups in there right side up, you know, bottom side down. That's how we always stored our cups. And I pulled a cup out of there and I put it under the sink. And I was just filling it up and I put it up like this. And I looked and there's a moth cocoon down in the bottom of that cup. Oh, man, I lost everything I had for dinner that night. It was terrible. So we learned, we put our cups in the cabinet upside down now, you know, so learned a little something. But you have vessels that can be used for drinking, vessels be used for eating, vessels that be used for honor. I mean, these are vessels that we pull out on a normal basis and we set the table with. And we even have a cabinet with the fine china, if you want to call it fine china. And here it is, this nice stuff that we pull out just at Thanksgiving and those type of things. But you know, there's other vessels that I have at my house. There's one underneath our kitchen sink, and it's a blue bucket. You pull that 2-gallon bucket out, and oftentimes we'll fill it with hot water and a little bit of soap, and then we'll take and we'll mop the floor, and the mop keeps going in with the dirt. And I tell you, you pull that bucket out, there's always a little bit of residue of dirt in the bottom of it, and that's something I wouldn't drink out of that one. The other day, I had to undo our drain in our kitchen, and there's grease in that trap and everything, and that blue bucket was used to catch all that grease. And not on my life. I'm not going to drink out of that blue bucket. Now, I also have some buckets up in the building, 5-gallon pails. Some of them are used for trash cans. Some of them are filled with old oil. Some of them are filled with trash as we clean up the shop. And sometimes we take a bucket out and we clean up the chicken coop with it. And, you know, every vessel has its purpose. But there are some vessels used for honor, and there are some vessels used for dishonor. What's the difference? We'll keep reading in our passage here, verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, and put thou but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. God says, if you want to be used as a vessel for God, as a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use, one that when God, so to speak, I'm not trying to demean God at any moment, but if God sits down to the table, which glass is he going to use? Is that blue bucket underneath the sink? Or is he going to use a glass, a nice clean one out of the china cabinet? I'd like to be that vessel in the china cabinet to be used of him, wouldn't you? And the only way that's going to happen is if you and I purge ourselves from these, and you can see the list up a little bit farther in our passage, of sins, any contamination in our lives. And so the Bible says this is to be done not for any other reason than that God can use us and he gets glory out of our lives. And lastly, back in our passage, I want to look at this idea here, the continuance of absence of leaven. In other words, God wants us to continue in this state. It's not the greatest thing in the world to be cleaned once for one day and used for one time and then fill our lives with filthiness again. Let's say I went down there and the only vessel I had left in the whole house was that blue bucket. Every other vessel got ruined somehow. And there's just one vessel left of all the buckets that I ever owned. I have one left in the entire house. The house burnt down. I have one bucket. And I need a drink of water in the worst way. And I have some soap here and I clean out that blue bucket the best I can. And, you know, I might hold my nose and drink out of that bucket after I cleaned it. But if that bucket goes right back under the sink and gets used for filthiness again, I'm not going to use it tomorrow. And I think the Bible here is talking about, yes, you may cleanse your life right as you get saved, but it needs to stay that way to be used of him. Look at verse number 8. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's go back to that Passover back in the book of Exodus for a moment. And let's say that you were one of the households in that place. And I tell you, this is a big night. I mean, we've been talking about it for some weeks. And we've brought in our lamb on the 10th day. And I'm just a little bit concerned about my firstborn here. And is he going to survive the night? And I tell you, we do everything according to the book and make sure that, you know, tonight's the night, and we take this lamb and we slay it at the right time. We cook it at the right way. We eat it with dressed in the right clothes. And we take that hyssop and we apply the blood in the right way. And then God says that this very night, the first night of this Passover, I'm to rid my house of all leaven. So we have the entire family comb the house as much as we can and remove every contamination of leaven that can possibly be found, and we do everything perfectly, and that night God comes and he passes over our house. What happens on Monday morning? Wake up, I'm so glad, my goodness, that happened. That went through, we made it. Amen? And someone says, well, let's bring on the leaven back in the house and have us a feast. And someone says, well, I don't think we ought to bring that leaven in here. God says, we need to keep the feast for 7 days. Yeah, but we've made it through. God spared us. We made it. And I think that's a picture of some Christians who say, well, I'll get my life right and I'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right as they get saved, they're just so on fire for God. They remove everything out of their lives. But a year later, they start letting it creep back in. And they say, you know, and God says here, wait a minute, I thought you were going to keep this feast. I thought for the entire duration here, you were going to keep yourself clean. And look what he says in the passage. Well, I'm not going to turn back there. Well, here it is. Exodus 13, verse number 6. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall not be eaten 7 days, and there shall no unleavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. God says, I don't want it to be once named among you. Let's not have sin contaminating this life that God has so gratefully saved or so gracefully saved. Look in our verse here. The Bible says, therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. God doesn't want that old leaven in our lives anymore. That stuff that we purged out and got rid of, God says that leaven should not be anywhere in sight. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd look there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And here he says in verse number 22, but that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. God says that old conversation you had with the Gentiles in verse 17, that walk in the vanity of their own mind, and their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. That is your old life, that is your old sin nature, that is your old acquaintances, that's that old leaven. In verse 22, we're to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. God says, not with old leaven. If you're going to live with me, that old life needs to go away. It doesn't need to be in your life anymore. You need to keep the feast, not with old leaven. But in our verse here, it doesn't stop there. It says, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I think he mentions malice and wickedness here is because that is exactly the problems that were facing the church at Corinth. Everyone's mad at each other. And why are they mad at each other? Because there's sin right inside the church. And he says, listen, don't keep the feast with that old leaven, and certainly don't keep that feast with the malice that you've been bittering and striving over. Don't keep this feast with that old wickedness that's haunted this place. But look at the last part of the verse. It says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity means purity and genuineness. I think that's a word. I'm not sure. Genuineness. God desires that if he has genuinely saved you, his request is that you genuinely act like you're saved. I mean, that's what he wants. And I don't think he's too far off in asking that. Amen? I got one more passage to turn to, 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be done. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, in sincerity and in truth. Don't say you love the Lord and then go disobey him. Don't say you love the Lord and then have bitterness in your heart. Don't say you love the Lord and have some fleshly lust overtake you. You need to love him in deed and in truth. Verse 19, "Whereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And so it's in our sincerity and in our truth, by that we will know that we are of the truth. I tell you, whenever I have ever doubted my salvation in my life, it is because there is unconfessed sin in my life. And I come to a place in my life where I am not living in sincerity and in truth, and as a result of that, I begin to doubt and have less faith in my God. Verse number 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward the Lord." I want that confidence in the Lord. Amen. I want to have that assurance that I am serving God and I'm right with him. How do I do that? Well, I continue the feast. I keep the feast. I tell you, God saved me in 1992. Amen. Quite a few years ago. Praise the Lord for him saving me and giving me eternal life. And I tell you, when I got saved, I was excited as anybody could ever be to be saved. It's just an amazing feeling. And I thank the Lord for saving my soul, but there have been times in my Christian life where I have strayed away from God for a time, for a season. Whatever it is, maybe it's the lust of this world taking over. Perhaps it's a little bit of bitterness in my heart. Perhaps it's just my own stupidity and my complacency. And maybe it's me not being content with such things as I have. Whatever the reason is, I moved away from the Lord and I lost that first love. I stopped keeping the feast. I let that contamination come right back in again. And then I lost my confidence and my faith in my God. But thankfully, the Lord has always come back and he's given me back that he's convicted me of my sin. And I can get rid of that sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My goodness, I can ask forgiveness of that sin, and I'm right back where I need to be. Keep the feast. Keep the feast this evening. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Is there any leaven in your life this evening? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this example we have in the scripture of the Passover. And Lord, I'm looking at saved individuals for the most part this evening, that I believe so. And Lord, these are individuals that have trusted you as their Savior, and you have passed over. Praise the Lord for it. But Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would continue the feast and keep the feast and continue to live for you and put off that old conversation.